I'm going to have you be seated at this time. This morning we have the privilege of welcoming to the pulpit our former pastor, Pastor Lehman. I'm very grateful for his willingness to help this week after having been gone all week. And I'm also grateful for his attitude toward me during this time of transition. I think that it would not have gone as well if he wasn't such a gracious transitor, if there is what the word is. He has helped me greatly in this process. So it's a great privilege to welcome Pastor Dennis Lehman to our pulpit this morning.
Thank you, Tito, for those kind words. And it's always a joy to be here. Somebody asked me if I missed, you know, what I missed on Sunday. And I said, well, at least I'm getting some good sermons. And and so I have really appreciated Tito's ministry. And I'm thankful for the transitional period and the way things went so smoothly. And always remember the graciousness of you folks towards my wife and I. We put some of the money that you gave us into CDs, and probably inflation will eat that all up before this is all through. I might say a few words about those problems this morning. But I'm thankful to be with you folks and enjoy the fellowship at this church. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 8. For my message will be taken from John chapter 8 this morning, starting at verse 12. And that's just kind of a natural break there, because up to that point, there were those Pharisees that brought this woman caught in adultery to Christ in this first part of this chapter. And you'll remember that he just stooped down and wrote on the ground. And I really think he was probably writing out the sins of those various ones that brought this woman to him. How come the man didn't come? How come she only came? And finally, you remember, nobody was to accuse her, and Christ says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Well, I want to pick it up here at the 12th verse, and we'll read to a portion of the 25th. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered to them and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? Let us pray. Father, we pray thy blessing upon the ministry of the word this morning. We wait upon you and the mighty working of thy spirit to break the word of life to us. We pray, O Lord, for thy very presence in our hearts and through the ministry of the word of God, because without thee we have nothing. And so bless us, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We've had a ministry here in the afternoon entitled Crossroads. And if there was ever a time in our nation where we have come to the crossroads, it seems like it's now. I know we've had other elections, and always, you know, when we have an election year coming up, there's always this idea that this is the most important time, an election time in our country. But really, we are in serious, serious trouble as a nation, and we really have come to crossroads politically and spiritually in our country. And it is time for us to have to make some tough decisions, I believe, in our life. We have a woman running for president. We have a black man running for president. And we have an angry man running for president, so to speak, I guess. And what are we going to do? Who are we going to choose to be the president of the United States? And all the promises that are given by some of them, you know, health care for everybody, and all these different entitlements that are going to come in. We're already broke as a nation, and yet we're going to add more to this. And it just comes a time when we don't have the money. And Ron Paul was right, we're broke. And so our dollar is deflating as they try to create more money to give to the banks to hold up these mortgages that are defaulting. And so that causes inflation for us. And so it's time. We have come to a real crossroads for what should we do with the money that we have, for example. How should we invest it? And what can we do to stay afloat? And so we have real crossroads as a nation. We have crossroads, of course, and come to some real decision points in our nation spiritually as well. As you know, and as have perhaps been pointed out by listening to Sean Hannity and his expose of Obama's a pastor and some of the wild things that the man has said about white America, and sort of, I guess we can sort of understand some of that from their perspective, but to go as far as he has, when the black man in our country has advanced so much in the last few years and has been doing great. The other day I watched one of the finals in the basketball game between, I think it was Lakes and River somebody, or I forget who the other team was, and I don't even remember who won, but I'll tell you this, every man on both sides was black. There wasn't a white man in the group. And so they've advanced, and nobody says anything about that. Nobody says, well, now we got to equal this out and put in, you know, at least three or four white men in here. And so there's been this great advancement, and it's sad to see a minister, so-called of the word, be so angry and agitate in this way. And so I'm hoping that the young man that is running for president out of his church indeed does not have those kind of hatreds and that kind of attitude that seems to be spewing from this Jeremiah Wright. And so there's real spiritual dilemmas. And when I read this text this morning, and what I wanted to preach on to you this morning is this 24th verse where Christ says, "Therefore I said to you that if you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Christ brings us to a crossroad with this statement. This is not politically correct doctrine that Christ is preaching here. In fact, we really could not say that Christ would be politically correct or be very popular today, perhaps in some circles, if he was here. You remember what he said to the Canaanitish woman, the one that followed after him because of his daughter had a demon, and she kept following, and the disciples said, "Lord, send her away. She crieth after us and follows after us." And finally Christ said, "It's not meat to give the children's meat to dogs." And she says, "Yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs under the table." And so here he's calling this woman a dog. But of course he was testing her faith. And so not very politically correct statements from our Savior, so to speak. Well, here we have a statement from him that is very sharp, come to a direct crossroad with this statement here. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have in this one statement, now you know that we have what we call the grammatical, historical, theological method of interpretation. And that means that we study the Greek to find out exactly what was said, the word that was used, and then what is the historical context under which it was said, and then the theological, is there any place else where you can compare Scripture to Scripture to see if it matches up with other points and interwines that way. And that's a good hermeneutic, that's a good method of interpretation that we have. But you know, you can take this text out of its context completely and set it over here, and it still means the same thing. If you do not believe, Jesus said, that I am He, you will die in your sins. And we have a body of divinity then at this point with these words. First of all, we have to try to understand, well, what in the world happened to man that he got to this place where he's going to die in his sins if he doesn't receive this Jesus? And so that's called anthropology. And we study that, and our catechism has summed up what has happened to man. It says, man, by his fall, lost communion with God, is under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And so we find that that is a summation of the Word of God itself and what the Bible tells us what has happened to man. We fell in Adam. We sinned with him. He was our federal head. He represented us. We have a sin nature. And because of that, we sin. And so Jesus said that if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We come to a crossroad here. And so we have to study anthropology, find out what happened to man. We have to study Christology. And we have to study the history. What does it mean here when he says, for if you do not believe that I am He? And we could say, well, He who? What does he mean by saying, if you don't believe that I am He? And so we have to go back to the Old Testament and find out, what does Jesus mean? Who were they waiting for? Well, these men, these Pharisees dealing with Christ in this chapter here, at least were a little different than those men and those children on the day of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And this is Palm Sunday, where they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna. There were those that understood. But this group says, who are you? Who are you? Now, it takes investigation to find out things, doesn't it? We're Presbyterians. How in the world did we ever come, you know, to become Bible Presbyterians? How is the weave through all the maze of being an Episcopalian or a Baptist or a Methodist? How did we come to this place where we are Bible Presbyterians? And how can anybody out there really find the way? And so there's many things that we differ with. We differ with our Baptist brother across the street. If we would say, for example, that the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and that was the baptism of the Spirit, so there's the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, giving you the mode of baptism. He was poured out at Pentecost. They would say, you have to be immersed, believe, and be baptized. And they would turn perhaps to Romans chapter 6, and those that are buried with Christ in baptism, and then rise again. And so we have these distinctions and these things that somebody's wrong. Either we're wrong or we can't both be right. Tito just came from back east, where he attended an eschatological conference, and there was taught some amillennialists I know preached there, but also some postmillennialists. I don't think any pre-mill was there represented that position. But what are we? Are we pre-mill? Are we post-mill? Are we amill? It's hard to know, and it takes study to weed through these things. And iron sharper than iron, and that's why we shouldn't get angry at one another. But he says, come on, let's see it. And all we want is the truth. And so there's these various areas, the Episcopalians, with their idea of the handing down of the laying on of the hands of the from the apostles on down. And we've broken that mode as Presbyterians, and Baptists certainly have broken it. But they will say, you know, you've got to have that apostolic succession. And they build a great defense for that type of thing. All these differences that make different denominations. And then there's the Calvinists and the Arminians. If you give me an Arminian verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I will turn to John 10 and say, well, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep, and my sheep know me, and they'll follow me, and others will not. I didn't die for the goats. I died for the sheep, the implications would be. And so it's particular redemption. And if there was ever a portion in the Bible that explains about particular redemption, it's the Gospel of John. John does that. In fact, this very argument that these men are having with Christ in this larger context started in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Christ heals a man at the pool of Bethsaida on the Lord's Day. And they're angry at Him because He healed on the Lord's Day. And then He goes on and says in that 5th chapter, my Father works until now and I'm working. And now they want to certainly kill Him, because not only did He heal on the Lord's Day, but He said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. And so at least they understood the implications of what He was saying there. Which is better than Gwen Shamblin and the Way Down theology and your Jehovah's Witnesses that do not recognize Jesus as God in the flesh. That's what John teaches us here. You want to know who He is, you Pharisees that are asking, who are you? The answer is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And Genesis says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so John is showing time and time again that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's what Emmanuel means, Matthew tells us. Emmanuel, God with us. How about that, Gwen Shamblin, in you Way Down people? How about that, you Jehovah's Witnesses? Do you not understand? And here Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Not a God, not just the Son, but God in the flesh, coming and being incarnate and dwelling with us. That's what John is saying here. And why didn't these people believe John the Baptist in this very same gospel in the 2nd chapter? When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So what's their problem? Here we find also in the latter portion of this 8th chapter, a very important portion, where he says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now they are going to, and then it says, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They picked up stones to throw at Christ when he made the statement, before Abraham was, I am. Because that's the root, I am that I am. Remember Moses said, who are you, Lord, that I can go back and tell the people? You go back and tell them, Moses, that I am that I am. That's Jehovah. That's what Jehovah means. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't understand. And by the way, if you turn to their little green Bible into Rome, John chapter 8, and see if they have perverted this. They actually missed it. I think it says, I am to be. Because I am is a to be verb, right? So, I am to be, they put in there. So you can turn to that and say, well, Jesus said, I am. I am that I am. That's God. That's Jehovah. The Jews understood it. They picked up rocks to stone Him because they didn't believe Him. At least they understood more than the Jehovah's Witness and Gwen Shamblin that would say that the Trinity is a three-headed monster. Jesus is the Son of God. He says in the seventh chapter, I believe it is, he says, if you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father that sent Him. He that hath the Son hath the Father. He that hath not the Son hath not the Father. So this question, when He says, if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, means if you do not understand who I am, and you don't honor me as who I am, neither do you honor the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And so, we find then the Lord Jesus bringing us to these crossroads. You know that I've had in the past people that have come from the old Presbyterian church join our church. And I think that we've had at least three of them, and they're all gone now. Not one of them was really a believer when they came. At least two of them for sure was not. And yet they made a profession. They said, yes, I trust Jesus, but I dealt with one as she was dying. And she said, well, you know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And she says, well, she says, I just believe that there's many ways to God. Many ways. And that's what they're taught in the old Presbyterian church. Why the Muslims have their way, and the cults have their way, and the Hindus have their way, and the Christians have their way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so these are paramount words, very important, that if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He's not secondary. He's not diminutive in the Trinity at all. And He is equal with the Father. Remember what it says in the book of Philippians chapter 2? That He, being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and became a servant. Those are, you know, Jesus cannot just be a good man. That's what modernism teaches. And He's just a good man. And that He had a spark of divinity. And He worked out His divine sonship. And you and I have a spark of divinity also. And we have to work out ours. Well, how about guys like Jim Jones and the guy from down in Texas, Waco, Texas, and these men that said that they were God or said that they were Christ? Did we believe them? They were a bunch of kooks. And we didn't believe it at all. But here Christ, though, this is either a very arrogant statement. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That is either true, or He's more arrogant than Rush Limbaugh. Talent on loan from God. I hate that when he says that. I like Rush. But I don't like that. And Christ, you can't have it both ways. He can't be a good man and say these kind of things. You'll die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. Good men don't talk like that. And so you can't have it both ways, my friends. He either is who He says He is, or we need to reject it outright. But this book is written to convince us that He is who He said He was. Well, he said, if you don't believe that I am He, how come these Jews didn't understand? Didn't they remember that in Genesis 3:15 that there was a promise that through the seed of the woman there would come one that would crush the head of the serpent? Did they not remember that in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, and I'll turn to that, because these things about Christ was progressive in their understanding. And this is what Moses said, or the Lord said to Moses in Deuteronomy 18, and starting at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see that great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whosoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And Jesus continually, in the Gospel of John, John brings this out, how Christ says, I don't say anything that has not been given to me of my Father. I speak the words of my Father, and I honor my Father. He is the fulfillment of that prophet that was to come, and that John, Moses refers to there in Deuteronomy. And then how about Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It sounds like a New Testament passage, but it's not. It's Isaiah 53. And we sing, you know, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's a reference to Christ, the Mighty God. And I've already mentioned him, you know, Matthew saying Emmanuel means God with us. These things are so interwoven into the Word of God that it's difficult to miss the fact that he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God in the flesh. Let me just, before I close this morning, go to a problem, though, in the Gospel of John. There's always a problem, it seems like. There's always a debatable thing. There's always something that we've got to worry about and study. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to study. He wants us to think it through. The Lord didn't just come and say, hey, I'm the Lord. I'm the second person of the Trinity. I'm the promised one. He wanted them to understand that by the works that he did, by the miracles that were performed, by the fulfilling of the word of God. Matthew continually says, this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. This was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. In the Gospel of John, close to this text that we've been reading here, they said, well, look and see. He came from Nazareth. There was never any prophet that came out of Nazareth. I think Jonah came from Nazareth. But the point is, he wasn't from Nazareth. They said, look, we know that the Messiah, when he comes, he'll come from Bethlehem. Well, study a little more. That's where he came from. And you should find out who he is and look and see. You didn't study enough. And so therefore, if you don't believe that I am he, the scriptures say, you will die in your sins. But so we see in the Gospel of John, John builds this position up stronger than anybody else of all the apostles that Christ is God in the flesh. And then you come to the 14th chapter and verse 28, and let me read it here to you. You have heard me say to you, I am going away. This is John 14, 28. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And you know, you read that and you just kind of go, oh, John, did you have to put that in there? That throws everything out of whack for us in our understanding. In John chapter 1, we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have Emmanuel, God with us. We have all of these different proofs from the Gospel of John that Christ is God in the flesh, and He's co-equal with the Father. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. And I'm sure if Gwen Shamblin would hear, she would turn to John chapter 14 and verse 28. All Arians through history have done that. And they would turn and say, see, Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. So we've got a big God and we've got a little God. He's lesser God. That's not what, in the context, that's not what Jesus means here. He means my Father is greater than I because I'm your mediator. And it took a man to be a mediator. And I'm tied to this body. I'm not a spirit and can be everywhere. In fact, I left my essential glory that I had with the Father, that I plead with Him in John chapter 17 to give it back to me, that I can be with Him and have that glory with Him. I departed with all of that. I set it aside to become a servant. So in the ontological Trinity, He's equal with the Father, but as a person in the Trinity and His place within that Trinity, His Father is greater than He. He's the Son. He's the Father. And so, now this is the way that this has to be explained. And you never take an obscure passage when you have so much, the bulk of other passages that show that Christ is equal in the Trinity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, to take a passage like this then and make everything turn on its head. You should rejoice, He says, that I'm going to go with my Father, because my Father right now is greater than I. But when I'm with Him and I receive my glory back that I had with Him from all eternity, I'll have a better position, and you should be happy for me as I go. And so, in closing, I just want to turn to a few verses in Isaiah. And when anybody says that Jesus is a lesser God, that we have two gods, and that Jesus is, you know, there's Jehovah, and that's the Father. Listen, Jesus is Jehovah. He said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And so He is Jehovah. But so turn to, you know, just remember the 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46 in there. Let me just read some things to you here out of this. Starting in, I'll start here in 42. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. That's verse 8, 42, 8. I am the Lord, that is Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Don't we sing here, all glory, laud, and honor unto Christ? Doesn't the choir also have a song in which they sing about the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hasn't the Father given the preeminence to all things in the Son, and that He is to receive this glory? He says, but here Jehovah says, my glory I don't give to another. And so if He's a lesser God, He doesn't receive that glory. Let me read here in 43, verses 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Savior. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is our Savior. Jude, his brother, finally understood it, even though in the 7th chapter his brethren said, go to Jerusalem. Expose yourself openly if you are who you are. They didn't believe him at that time. Jude's his brother. And he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, to the only wise God, our Savior. So his brother finally understood. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the only wise God, our Savior. Jesus is God. And let's see here. Chapter 44, verse 6. He says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And so, if you're going to bust up the Trinity and not keep that oneness and that triunity of the three, the blessed three in one, not a modalism. Jesus is not sometimes Jesus and sometimes the Holy Spirit and sometimes the Father. And I know it's very confusing, but the scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit is God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and that the Father is God, that it is a triunity, that their oneness is in their unity, in their essence, in their power, in their being. And so we have these tremendous portions here. Isaiah 45. Verse 5, I'm the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you through my, though you, I will gird you though you have not known me. And I create light. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. The crossroads. We come to a crossroads concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And He brings it to the fore. He says, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The other day, I had an experience that I'd never had before in my life. I came to a crossroads. I went into Oregon with Timmy's truck and a trailer to buy a bunch of trees. And I bought the trees. It was a rainy day, and the Mexicans were putting in there. They didn't understand English. I spoke to them as best I could. I said, I don't want too much weight on the tongue. I don't want the car to be down the trailer too much on the tongue. Bust the tongue. Equalize it. And so they put some weight on the tongue, and then on the back they put about 11 trees that weighed about maybe 200-300 pounds apiece. So I had 2,000 or 3,000 pounds on the back. And I didn't realize it when I first took off, but that thing was way out of balance. And as I was driving down the freeway and I tried to put on the brakes, this thing would whip on me. And I thought, well, you know, Lord, deliver me. You've delivered me before. I can get this thing home. I'll drive slowly. And I was going down a hill at the 18th, mile 18, as you're coming into the state of Washington. And there was a hill there, and I was going about 50. And I tried to slow down because of going down the hill, and that thing started to whip on me. And the more it whipped, the more violent it got. And I'm telling you, it got to the place where the tail was wagging the dog. And here I was in that little pickup. Fortunately, it was a Chevrolet. The Ford probably would fall all apart. But that thing whipped me around. Whether I whipped totally around on the freeway or not, I don't know. But it all happened so fast. But I do know that the thing jackknifed on me. And here's the freeway coming down this way. And my trailer's like this. And I'm like this on the freeway. Providentially, I didn't hit anyone. I'm so thankful that I have agony about what happened to his truck and the expenses and all of those things, but at least I didn't hit anybody. I'm so thankful to the Lord. They must have seen me swerving, and that thing got violent. And they all held back, and so there I was in the middle, parked in two lanes, covering two lanes. Nobody tried to pass on the third. They all stopped. Their eyes were like this as I looked at people. My eyes, I guess, were like that too. And my heart, of course, was pounding. I was able to start that thing, put it in drive, and at least two tires on the trailer were just torn apart, busted. And I was able to drag that thing on the other side and get it on the other side of the freeway and let everybody pass by. Nobody stopped. They saw I was okay. They did call 911, and pretty soon everybody came, and I get big tickets and stuff like that. But, you know, I was at a crossroad. At a crossroad. I knew that thing wasn't right. But I thought that I could, you know, I could handle it. I'll just go slow. Can't go too slow on the freeway. You get a ticket there too. But I'll go slow. But, you know, going down a hill, try to stop it. And boy, it just got away from me. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. The entire Muslim world thinks that there's a way that is right, but the end thereof is going to be destruction. And modernism, so-called Christianity, without Christ and without magnifying Him and denying His deity, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There comes to the crossroads. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. One day, your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? If you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, said Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for Thy Word, and we're thankful that it's just not all laid out for us, that we have to study, and You have said in Your Word that we must have the love of Thy Word. And so we pray that we could love it, that we would study it, that we would agonize and wrestle and pray over the difficult passages. And we know that there's many differences in Christendom, Lord. Some are Baptists, some are Presbyterians, some are Methodists, and some are Nazarenes. But one thing is very clear. Your Son is to be exalted. He is to have that honor, that glory. You desire Him to have it. He's our Savior. And He's the Savior of all that will trust Him. And we're thankful that it is only God in the flesh that could pay for our sins. For our sins are an offense against an eternal God. And eternity itself has paid for them. So we thank Thee for it. May we rest in it. May we know who Christ is and be strong. He is our rock and our salvation. We're thankful that there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. We're thankful that You've drawn us to it, O Lord. And if there's any here today that's at the crossroads, may they grasp Christ and what He has said in all truthfulness, repent of their sin, and trust Him as their Savior. Grant it to be so, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.